Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. Good to be with everybody today. Trust you had an awesome weekend. We certainly did, as New Wine Ministry Church gathered together on Saturday and Sunday, and we had a week full of Wednesday Bible studies, Thursday Bible studies, Tuesday Bible studies, Monday night prayer meetings. Yes, we have been busy as usual. And we've been in a bit of contemplation over our Omega radio station that God gave to us, and we're praying about some things to keep peace in the body of Christ, and we'll talk to you a little bit more down the road about all of those things, because the simple truth is that God wants his message proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and that message is a message of glorious light and very gross darkness. We know the day of the Lord is both glorious light and gross darkness, according to the prophet Isaiah, and we're wakening the body of Christ to the reality of crossing over fully into the light and the glory of what God's doing in this hour. And of course, we are warning the people that are in the darkness to come out, because once consumed by it, there is no release except for weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. I mean, the Bible is very clear, and there is no gray zone. So we're seeing miracles, signs, wonders. We're seeing deliverance at the church. And yet on radio, we are continuing to broadcast the message of warning to the nations of the earth. We believe that our job is very balanced. After 26 years of full-time pastoral ministry, we've learned a lot. And today I want to ask you a question regarding Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and a few other verses here. But have you ever stopped to consider one of the most famous verses? You find it on people's refrigerators and everywhere around the house. A wonderful promise in Jeremiah 29:11, and it begins in like this, and I'll go ahead and begin in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and will turn and I'll bring you from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So, again, have you ever stopped after 28 chapters of raw prophetic data of the coming doom and the coming destruction that was coming upon the people of Jeremiah's generation, that here is a bright spot where all of a sudden God reveals, hey, you're going into captivity for 70 years. Your temple's going to be destroyed. Your city's going to be wiped out. The cities of Judah are going to be burned with fire. The king of Babylon's coming to lay you low. But 70 years down the road, I'm going to bring you guys back to this land because I know the thoughts that I have for you. My thoughts, my purpose, my plan for you was never to be destroyed and go into captivity. That's because of your own sin. But I believe that after these 70 years that some of you are going to turn to me with all your heart, and I'm going to bring you back, and we're going to start a reconstruction project here. We're going to start a restoration project here. So God has thoughts and plans and ideas for his people. And sometimes, because of our own sin, we oftentimes get etched into our minds the satanic vision. And the satanic vision is a picture of doom and gloom. It is a picture of terrible fear of the present and the future. And because of that prophetic demonic picture, people live in torment because fear always brings torment. And so, you know, when you're tormented and you're living in fear and you're fearful about the future, you don't know where things are going, and Satan has painted a picture for you to believe that it's not good at all. Well, this is not a healthy lifestyle, and everybody knows that. And yesterday I was preaching on Mephibosheth, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, out of 2 Samuel. And Mephibosheth was a young boy that was crippled from his youth. And he was hiding in Lodabar, which meant a place of no communication. And he was afraid that one day the king, David, would come and kill him too, because Saul was dead, Jonathan was dead. But David had love in his heart for Jonathan, made covenant with him. You know the rest of the story. And David sends for Mephibosheth, who's living in terror, who's living in a satanic visual about his life. And yet David is wanting to show the kindness of God, brings him out of Lodabar, brings him into Jerusalem, sets him at his table, restores the fortunes of his grandfather and father to him, and Mephibosheth's life overnight is rewritten, and his own consciousness is rewritten with a beautiful vision. So in Jeremiah, God's saying, I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans. They're good. They're not evil. It's right. And yet, you're going into captivity for 70 years. Have you ever stopped to consider why God's purpose and plans for his people, before they could actually manifest, oftentimes that people have to go through this horrible experience because of their rebellion and because of their sin, but God does not give up on them. He still has an eternal purpose, and the eternal purpose of Jerusalem being and existing was ultimately to bring forth the Messiah. There's no doubt about that. But let me go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, another very familiar passage of scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 18 that's been with what we're saying. And we read in verse 1, and it's very simple. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what is it that the potter did? What's the lesson here? Well, he started to form something, and it was marred. He didn't like it, so he broke it, and he started over. And ladies and gentlemen, does God not have the right to look at things from his heavenly perspective and say, I don't like it, it's marred, so I'm going to break it and I'm going to restore it. I'm going to redo it. I'm going to make it brand new. Now, whether it's Israel as a nation, whether it's an individual that God is dealing with, or whether it is a nation that's in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, like America. I mean, honestly, God would look at America today and say, this is not what I intended. And you would believe that. And he would even look at Israel today and say, that's not what I intended. But the thing is, God's looking at the church, the universal church, and he's got to be looking at it going, this is not what I've intended. And so in the economy of heaven, God has a right as the potter to break everything and to start over and redo it. So it is the breaking process, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem and destroying the city and taking the people captive for 70 years, or whether it is World War III that's coming upon the nations of the earth to bring utter destruction, which is a fulfilling of Bible prophecy, to at least one-third of the population in this particular upcoming war, or if it's just the church going to go under heavy persecution to wake it up from the delusion of a false prosperity gospel that's been preached that has disarmed people and has allowed them to walk in the flesh and carnality and has abandoned the foundation of holiness and purification and righteousness and doing things according to God's will. So God is the one that's looking. The church does not belong to any man. The church belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He's coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. Would you agree with that? And that the ultimate purpose of God's heart is to bring forth his house, his dwelling place, which we are, the house of God. We are the temple of God. We are the building of God, the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. These are all new covenant concepts. So we are God's house, but we are also the body of Jesus Christ, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. We are also to find the bride, the wife of the Lamb, who has made herself ready. Now, you know the Lord's not going to be unequally yoked in his marriage to a bride that is still carnal and worldly and dirty and unclean and all that. So he's coming for an overcoming, victorious people who have put off the deeds of the flesh, who have put on the new creation species. They've taken the filthy rags of their old humanity away and put on the righteous garments of God's praise and righteousness. Okay, so there's a work that's going on. God is after something, and not until he sees what is complementary to his vision is he going to allow things to just exist. And that's why we are bent on declaring the word of judgment and crises and God's destructive powers being allowed to be unleashed upon creation, because he is not satisfied with what he sees. We believe, not even in the church, maybe a remnant. And let's talk a little bit about the remnant. I want to share with you a prophecy that was given in 1619. And this was found among papers of the late Charles Price. And here's what this says. There shall be a total and full redemption by Christ. This is a hidden mystery, not to be understood without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at hand to reveal the same unto all holy seekers and loving inquirers. The completion of such a redemption is withheld and abstracted by the apocryphal seals. Wherefore, as the Spirit of God shall open seal after seal, so shall this redemption come to be revealed, both particularly and universally. In the gradual opening of the mystery of redemption in Christ doth consist the unsearchable wisdom of God, which may continually reveal new and fresh things to the worthy seeker, in order to which the ark of the testimony in heaven shall be opened before the end of this age, and the living testimony herein contained shall be unsealed. So what is he saying? That there is fresh manna, there is fresh bread, there is fresh revelation, knowledge, wisdom of the deep things of God that have yet to be revealed, but to the true seekers of God, these things have been hidden but shall be revealed to them. God will open up the treasury of darkness and bring forth his riches of wisdom, revelation, knowledge that are found in Jesus Christ, okay? And so continuing on, this gentleman said here in the 1619, the presence of the divine ark will constitute the life of this virgin church. And wherever this body is, there must the ark of necessity be. The unsealing of the living testimony with the ark of God must begin the proclamation of the testimony as the sounding of a trumpet to alarm the nations of processed Christendom. Authority shall be given by Christ to the putting an end to all controversies concerning the true church that is born of the New Jerusalem Mother. His decision will be the actual sealing of the body of Christ with the name or authority of God, giving them a commission to act by the same. This new name or authority will distinguish them from the 7,000 names of Babylon. So the election and preparation of this virgin church is to be after a secret and hidden manner, as David in his ministry was chosen and appointed by the prophet of the Lord, yet was not admitted to the outward profession of the kingdom for a considerable time afterward. Of the system of David, a virgin church which has known nothing of a man or human constitution is to be born. And it will require some time for it to get out of the minority and arrive at full and mature age. The birth of the virgin church was typified by St. John's vision, where the great wonder appeared in heaven, bringing forth her firstborn, and was caught up to the throne of God, or identified with the authority of God. What is he saying here? He's saying that the true church is a very secret and hidden work of God. It's not part of the general assembly, if you will. It's not out in the open. It is a very secret, in the wilderness, deep behind the scenes work that is maturing this bride, that is maturing this wife of the Lamb, this virgin church, who has been working out a salvation in such an intrinsic way that the heart is going on, undergoing a transformation, and the glory of God is becoming a reality, and she's growing up from her infancy from a virgin to a fully mature woman that is passionate for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for as a virgin woman brought forth Christ after the flesh, speaking of Mary, so shall a virgin church bring forth the firstborn after the Spirit, who shall be endowed with the seven spirits of God. This church, so brought forth and sealed with the mark of divine authority, will have no bonds or impositions, but the holy unction among these newborn spirits will be all in all. There is not at this day, 1619, visible upon the earth such a church, all professing being found light when weighed in the balances. Therefore, they are rejected by the supreme judge, which rejection will be for this cause, that out of them may come a new and glorious church. Then shall the glory of God and the Lamb so rest upon this typical tabernacle, so that it shall be called the tabernacle of wisdom. And though it is not now known in visibility, yet it shall be seen as coming out of the wilderness within a short time. Then will it go on to multiply and propagate itself universally, not only to the number of the firstborn, 144,000 perhaps, but also to the remnant. So again, what is happening here? We're talking about the real, ultimate, genuine desire of Father God for the ecclesia, the church, which is a peculiar treasure of his own, of born-again spirits, not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold, transformed from the inside out, overcomers who have put to death the deeds of the flesh and have overcome the world, the devil, and their own flesh, and have put on Christ to such a degree that they are manifesting forth 100-fold of that divine nature of the character of their husband. Hallelujah. And therein will the marriage of the Lamb really and genuinely take place. Now, it's interesting that the writer here acknowledged in 1619, when America was just being founded by those that came over from the European continent, that there was no such church. Even though there were a lot of people that came over that were Christians, this writer acknowledged that this was still not the glorious church that God was looking for, but out of it would come forth that eventually what will come forth is a virgin bride that is giving birth to a man-child ministry of overcomers who will put on the full nature of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, everything is towards that end when you think about it. Deliverance is towards that end. Healing is toward that end. Sometimes we make deliverance an end in of itself. We make healing an end of itself. We think of restoration in relationship or finances or success or prosperity as an end in itself. None of those things. In fact, some of those things get in the way of God's ultimate intention for the individual and then corporately for the ecclesia. God is working all over the earth. And so we're talking about a restoration. And so we've got to get God's vision. What does God want in the earth? Well, he wanted Israel to be his peculiar people, to set a standard for the nations of the earth. He wanted to shine through Israel to the ends of the earth so that Israel could show the world the reality of God. But Israel continued to capitulate to the false gods. They begin to, you know, insult God. They continue to fall away from God and bake cakes to the queen of heaven, probably the moon god of the surrounding nations. And so God was never able to have what he was looking for through the nation. And so it would constantly go through judgment and brokenness and all these things, captivity and destruction. And God never got what he needed from that nation. But out of it, as he kept it alive through covenant, came Messiah. And Messiah, his firstborn son, began a movement 2,000 years ago to bring forth the people after his image and likeness. And we know that Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, and we know that we who are born again are being conformed into the image of the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And so God has this eternal purpose, folks, and you and I have opportunity to be a part of it. And if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling as far as God will take us, and if we're willing to go all the way in our heart, in our mind, in our character, in our attitude, in our very nature, if we're willing for God to take us all the way and we're seeking that intimacy with Christ because we love him, well, he's going to find a way to bring us through and to incorporate us into that bride that will be with the Lord forever. I don't know about you. It's one thing to be going to heaven and having a little mansion over somewhere, you know, going fishing every day, as some people think. It's another thing to be sitting on the throne with the King of Glory at his right hand as his bride, ruling and reigning with him throughout eternity, being with him forever, never-ending relationship without whatever it is that God's planned for eternity. So, you know, there are people that are before the throne of God, and there are people that sit in the throne of God with him as overcomers. Well, certainly his bride will be seated at his right hand. So God is interested in an ecclesia, a church without spot and wrinkle, and he's not going to move until that becomes a reality. But he will move against what is called the church, and he will break it so it does not misrepresent him, and he will never allow the thing that calls itself the church to exist in duration if it does not represent what he's after. And so it will go into persecution, it will be exposed, the skirts will be lifted up, the corruption will be revealed, and God will say, that's not my church. That's the counterfeit church. That's the harlot church. That is not the church that I'm after. I'm looking for a bride. So the question is that in you? Are you one of them? Or do you have other things that are guiding your passion or are guiding your energy? Are there other things? Are there different loves? Are there, you know, worldly ideas and concepts and pursuits of the things of this world? Or is your altogether pursuit, and is my altogether pursuit, for relationship with Yeshua? And is it possible that you could be a part of that glorious church? Well, why not? Of course it is. Paul talked to the Corinthians, who were like the Las Vegasites, right? They were so carnal and corrupt and into all kinds of crazy stuff. And yet he's telling them about, I want to present you a chaste virgin unto the Lord. I want to marry you to Christ. So yes, the opportunity does exist. And where does it come from? It ultimately comes from a great love that we have for him. A great love that we have for him. I want to ask you a question. What's more important than your affections for Jesus? Now, you may feel that you're not a bride. You don't know, have any conceptual way to figure that out. You know, maybe you are more of a warrior in your spirit. Maybe you're more of a bodyguard for Jesus. Maybe you feel that you somehow are just an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You're the scaffolding to build up the true church. Maybe you feel, you know, you just don't have that that affection that the bride has for the Lamb and for intimacy, for desire, for holy of holy communications. And maybe you, you know, that just is repulsive to you. You reject that because you're, you know, you're in the King's army. You're a warrior in the King's army. Well, maybe you're not the bride of Christ. And maybe you'll be one of those before the throne, or maybe you'll be the part of the army that stands by, you know, but you'll find your place, but you must go after the Lord with all your heart. I mean, the call is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And people have a way of loving in different ways. And I know for me personally, I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with him. I don't want to just sit next to him. I want to be in his lap. I want to be with him inside of his heart, in his bosom. I want to live inside of him. I don't want to be outside of him. I want to be in him. How about you? See, to me, that's intimacy. And I have no problem with that because it's not a physical idea. It is a spiritual knowing from my born again experience 36 years ago. When I got born again in my bedroom, the Lord picked me up, put me in his bosom, squeezed all the poison, filled me with love. And I experienced what it's like to be in the presence of God. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever known in your life. And nothing could ever compare to it. And so that has to be the pursuit. So whether, you know, and as warriors, we stand, we're ready to fight. We're ready to fight for the King. You know, sometimes the bride of Christ has a warring spirit too. I mean, you don't mess with Mama Bear. I'm telling you, Mama Bear will kick. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't promote a effeminate weakness. It's not even in the realm of gender. We're talking here about an organic intimacy of spirit. It is spiritual union with Christ. It is spiritual fellowship. And it's desiring fellowship with him more than anybody else on this planet. And a marriage represents this relationship more than any other relationship on the earth. I mean, that's why the marriage covenant is so valuable. And you see Satan kind of, you know, throwing up on it everywhere by perverting the institution of marriage the way that he has to bring corruption to the most holy of things. So I want to encourage all the married couples out there to, you know, love your marriage and to exalt that covenant and to show the beauty of Christ and the church in your relationship. That's what Ephesians 5 says it's all about. And so the adversary in our generation is doing everything to pollute the holy things of God. He's destroying little babies in the womb. He's got men marrying men, women marrying women. We got corruption, extortionaire, and it goes on and on. And yet in the midst of this chaos, confusion, corruption, defilement and depravity, there's got to be a people in the secret place working it out. And eventually the veil will be taken away and out of the darkness or out of the wilderness will come a glorious bride. I mean, my God, she's going to be glorious and beautiful, altogether magnificent in spiritual characteristics. So folks, we're on earth for a short time. We're living here on purpose. We've got a call. We're to warn the nations of the earth of the day of accountability that every human being is going to have before the great throne of judgment. We're all going to give an account for our lives. But we're here to do a job, each one of us. We are human beings. God put us on the earth. He told us to till the garden, if you will. So we're called to work and to provide and to get married and to have families. Not everybody, but that seems to be what God started in the beginning. He brought a male and a female together, marriage. They had babies, and, you know, that was his original plan. So I think it's a pretty good plan. And that Jesus did say, if you could be a eunuch for the kingdom, that's awesome. And so, you know, it's where each individual is. And some people have the gift, and some people don't. And that's just the way it is. But whatever we do on this earth, in this life, it is secondary to the ultimate primary purpose of God, which is, are we one with him? Are we bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh? That's what Adam said to Mrs. Adam. Wow, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That is intimacy, marriage, oneness. And that, you know, when you're in love with somebody, they take your mind, don't they? You think about them all day long, right? And you can't wait to communicate with them. You want to spend time with them. You know what it's like. We all have had tasted that, I'm pretty sure. And so this is the way it must be with Yeshua, our husband, our king. We must have ultimate desire. I mean, it's one thing even as a soldier to hang out with the guys out in, you know, the battlefield waiting for instruction. But when the king calls you, man, you're boom, you're right there, because that's the ultimate. He takes precedence over everything. So God's given us life. He wants us to live life, but our thoughts must always be on the Lord. And that's why we're constantly communing with him through the Holy Spirit in prayer. We're spending time in the Word. We're spending time talking about Jesus. We're talking about God, his plan, his purpose. We're communicating one with another as a body of believers. And yet, where is this all taking place? In the midst of a time of World War III forming all around us, a time where 5778, God is telling us to get under the wing, Psalm 91, the war, the bells are ringing around the world, the nations of the earth are being stirred up, there's turmoil, there's chaos, there's confusion, soon there will be panic, there will be destruction, the airwaves will be riddled with conversation about the big war that's going on, or the terrorism that's happening, or the next, event that's going to happen as a cataclysmic weather event or massive earthquake, something, it's never going to end because we're in something and there is no turning back. And that's why, you have to be able to recognize what time it is and not be, go in and out. It's just the fact is we're in it, folks. We are in the beginning of sorrows as revealed in the Word of God in the last days. And there are all kinds of things that go on in the beginning of sorrows. And you don't just stop and say, time out. I want to get out of this. I'm going to go away. Now, you could fall away from Christ and think things are better in the world. But I got news for you. The woe that's coming on the earth is devastating. And so the true people of God are going to have to go through this season. It's like a woman in travail that's giving birth to a child. And she says, wait, I don't want to do this. This hurts too much. No, she's going to have to go through until she gives birth, and then her pain and sorrow will be over, and joy will come in the morning. And the great tribulation that we're entering into is the birth pangs of what's happening around the world. So it's not going to stop. It's not going to end. More devious, more wicked things are going to happen around the world. The police state will form. Martial law will come. Bombs will be dropped. Dirty bombs, atomic bombs, nuclear bombs, and other kinds of weapons are going to be going forth for EMPs. I mean, and to not tell the people that this is a reality is fear-based. Listen to me. I always hear people tell people that warn that they're fear-mongering. Well, the real fear-mongers are the people that are refusing to tell the world the truth. And yet we're living right in the midst of it from the biblical lens. It's telling us where we are and what's happening. And so to not tell is more rooted in fear and respect of men rather than telling people the reality so they can get ready for what's coming. So, you see, Satan has twisted everything. He is a Leviathan spirit that turns truth into a lie every chance he gets. And ladies and gentlemen, don't forget this. The United States of America has been under judgment for years now. We have been a very corrupt society, and I believe if you mark it from 9/11/2001, there's plenty of evidence to show that we are under judgment, crises. God is separating things. And to deny that, and to pray and to think that everything's better while we're still murdering babies, while we're still perverting the things of God. You could see the struggle going on with the Republicans and the Democrats. You see people bailing out of the ship in Washington, D.C., like Paul Ryan and others who are basically saying, I see the handwriting on the wall if you want to know the truth. And so there's this constant debate and war. And we have biblical evidence that a nation that is riddled with sin and corruption and defilement and decay is not going to win the battle. And yet this is an opportunity for some people to come out of the darkness. It is a moment of light, of reprieve for people to say, wait, I'm getting out of this world. I'm coming to Jesus. I want to be a kingdom citizen, and I want the benefits of being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But don't think, you can't imagine that all of a sudden, America is just going to be great again. It's not great. It's not going to be great. Skirts are being lifted up before the eyes of the world. And just because we're flexing our military power does not mean that God is with us. Come on, folks. That doesn't mean God is with us. I mean, Babylon had great power in its generation. Now, I also believe that not only the United States is ready to get spanked big time, but also Israel, because Israel has been corrupted after 70 years. Listen to this. May 14th, in about a month, May 14th will be the 70-year mark of Israel's freedom from 1948. May 14th, 1948, the documents were ratified. The people were now able to come back. It was granted unto them, and the people started coming back. 1948, 67, we had the big battle. Israel wins the battle. Its branches are spreading out. It becomes robust. It's fat. Its economy is fat. Everything is fat. It's growing. It's big. It's a nation again. Miraculous. But what are they doing? They're promoting homosexual gatherings. They are still denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's against the law to proselytize and bring conversion. There's still all kinds of stuff going on in Israel that is not consistent with God's desire for a nation or a people. And it is going to get hit. Israel will get hit by the caliphate, and the United States is going to get into an entangled war with Russia and China and some other pretty big powers. And we're going to see man's force of nuclear weapons, electromagnetic pulses. We're going to see it all. It's all going to happen. It's going to be a very dark earth. And you say, well, that's you said that so many years ago. Listen, Jeremiah prophesied for nearly 40 years, folks. Come on. God has not stopped bringing the voice of the David Wilkersons, the Dimitri Dudemans, and the prophets of God within our generation, a full generation since 1948. And just think, after 70 years of freedom, Israel has gone back to its former ways by allowing themselves to be called the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah, like in Isaiah chapter 1. So it's a pretty tough day, if you will. I'm going to open the telephone lines for anybody that's tuned in today. If you have any questions or comments about what you're hearing, the number to call is 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. Make sure you press the 1 on your dial pad. I'll bring you into the broadcast. We're throwing a lot at you on a Monday morning, but what is it that God is saying to you with what you're hearing? Let's take our first call, coming from area code 479-855. You're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Ken. How are you?
I'm blessed, Pastor. I'm blessed.
Hallelujah.
Now, you got a good word. You got a really good word to start us off this week on here. And just to revamp a little bit as I was taking some notes on here, that Jesus is coming for a spotless bride, the overcomers, and victorious, and he'll be getting a hundredfold return on everything that we're doing for him. We're overcoming the devil, and we're taking on the character of our husband-to-be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the most important thing on this one, too, that because you mentioned one other thing on here, you said we are being conformed, and that just kind of struck me again at this point in time, being conformed to become that spotless bride. I looked up the word conformed on there, and the meaning of it is it's fashioned like unto. And there's two scriptures that I'd like to kind of go over for people who are wondering if they are the ones to be chosen, the ones to be conformed to. And that is something that we all have if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He gives us the opportunity to do these things. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, I mean, that's our opportunity. He chose us, we accepted him, and we are beginning to fulfill the very things that he asked us to do. And the other scripture was Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's our opportunity there. And it's up to us to go ahead and begin to go ahead and do that process so God can come back for a spotless bride. And I'm looking forward to it.
Well, amen. Those are great words of exhortation. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, Jesus Christ is wanting a bride like that. And, you know, sometimes we get into the idea that, well, when I die, I'm going to be perfect in my inner being. Pastor Ken, I don't believe that's the truth. I just can't imagine that a person could live a corrupt life on earth, die, and then presto, all of a sudden they're perfect. I believe that there is a salvation to be worked out here. Now, God does know the heart of every one of us. He knows where the passionate desire really is and the desire to work it out and to become and to be in the process of. And, you know, maybe some people will die before they get to the end of that journey, but they're definitely engaged in the journey. So, you know, we'll leave that to God. But I think too many people think, well, what the plan is that bad times are coming. We're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to go to heaven, regardless of our condition on earth in our soul. And we're going to be with the Lord. And none of that, what we did down there mattered in our unforgiveness, our bitterness, resentment, pride, fear, envy, jealousy, you know, down the list, lust and all these different things. You know, yeah, we never really dealt with that. But now, praise God, we're not in that anymore. We've escaped it. We're now in heaven and we're just perfect beings. And I don't know if that's a true plan or not. What are your thoughts?
You know, I really believe that when we finally close our eyes and go before the Lord on that, we will be endeavoring to become that perfect bride. It's a battle, and Satan will not relent until we are gone. And there's no two ways about it. We have to continue to fight and do. You know, my favorite phrase for the past couple of weeks is, don't just be a listener of the word. Become a doer of the word. By doing, we begin to fulfill the very things that Jesus has asked us to do and the very things that you've just been talking about this morning. So become a doer, not just a listener.
Amen. Amen. Very good advice. We're going to take our next call coming in from area code 605, and I happen to know that's up in South Dakota, and you guys have just had a major winter storm up there. Good morning. God bless you. How are you today?
Absolutely. We've had a winter storm where we live. We've had 20 inches of snow, and
oh,
we just got plowed out yesterday. So
20 inches? Man.
Yes. Let me tell you, we've lived here in this particular area for 20 years. We've never seen anything this bad before. So I know something is happening with the weather conditions that are unusual. So anyway, my question is this now. Oh, I liked the message this morning. It was good about the bride without the spot or the wrinkle. And then it came to me. Brother Vincent, you know, America has had the message for a long time about Christ Jesus and perfection in the Spirit. But now, concerning these other nations of the world, when the return of Christ does come, has the gospel truly been preached to all the world that they know the truth? I'm just wondering what your speculation on that is.
Well, I remember the 2040 window, or some window was open for evangelism to a part of the world that had never heard the gospel. And a number of years ago, there were still areas around the world where the gospel had never been heard. But with this modern technology of the internet, we've got people listening to us in areas of Africa, Syria, Russia, the Middle East right now. The gospel is going all over the world, and I have to believe that the fulfillment of what Jesus said through modern-day technology, that the whole world will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people will make decisions along the way, that if it is not already complete, it is near to be complete, but it's just so obvious, and technology is creating that advancement into the deepest jungles of the world and people that have never heard. Yes, I believe the gospel is being heard. There may be, half of a 1% that maybe haven't, And even that, you know, with technology today, I believe everyone is right there.
Oh, well, that's wonderful to believe and to know that, because this is a time period in which, you know, God is, it doesn't matter what country. I've had a little opportunity to go to a couple times to Russia and Romania and in there. And, oh boy, it's pretty remote, you know, when you get back in those villages and stuff, and some of them don't even have radios. So I was just wondering about that.
Yeah, and I've heard that the internet is going to resolve that issue, because the whole global, this is interesting how God uses the world, the whole United Nations global connection, the electronic connection through nations, they want to connect every nation on the face of the earth. And during the Great Tribulation, you have every tribe, every tongue, every language of the world will be worshiping this Antichrist, this beast, this great red dragon. And so the world is laboring to bring to the ends of the earth everywhere around the world. Now, how they're doing, I don't know. You know, Puerto Rico just went through that massive storm, what was it, a few months ago, where that place was devastated and wiped out. And, you know, their electricity was gone. Now they built their electricity. They had one tree last weekend. One tree fell on the transformer, knocked out power to over 690,000 people. One tree. So,
wow.
You know, the people are still being challenged today by many things. But, Kathy, I want to get back to something, and I want to ask a question to you and to our listeners out there. Because I heard this for the first time in my life this morning on this broadcast. I felt like the Holy Spirit just slipped this out, that the real fear that is being transmitted to the saints is not coming from those who are warning, but from those who are refusing to warn and telling people that they're going to escape because of their own fear. I really believe that the fear that's coming into the people of God is the fear of not wanting to tell the truth of this word because of what it will do to people. And you always hear people that refuse to talk about the end times saying those end time people are always putting fear in people. I don't believe that. I've been pastoring for years, and the people that I've ministered to, they're anything but afraid about the end times, because they've heard and they're ready and they're preparing. And, you know, that is not the real deal. They're not operating in fear. It's the people that, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Don't talk about that to me. I only want to hear good things. You know, the proverbial ostrich with its head in the sand. So, you know, I'd love to hear your thoughts about that. And I know you're on the line, and Pastor Ken, you're on the line. What do you hear in that?
Well, here in our area, yeah, people want to escape, and the theology and the doctrine that has been taught through the years here in America is that we will have no tribulation before the second coming of the Lord. And so what people are saying here are, when we gather, they're saying, well, nobody told us the truth. The preachers haven't told us the truth. And I said, well, that's true. We have been lied to. But I said, now God is wising up a remnant of people. And I said, we have to listen, because this is the way the Word of God is teaching it. So who are we going to listen to? God is not a liar. Man is the liar.
Amen. And God is not a liar. Man is a liar. And so, but I want to make sure that my psychology here and my theology are working together by the Holy Spirit. When somebody tells the truth from God's perspective, from the Bible, through the lens of Scripture, and we're to learn about God, the only thing we know about God is what's revealed to us in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, which will always consist with the Scripture. There's no private revelation. In other words, the Holy Spirit may give us a rhema word, but you'll find reality in the Bible. That's how powerful the Bible is. And so we get to know God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He hasn't had a transformation. God is always constant in who he is, and he deals with things the same way. He's not schizophrenic or bipolar or anything like that. And so in a generation like ours that is murdering babies, doing the evil things that everybody knows we're doing, we're filling out the airwaves with corruption. So the truth would be, this is drawing the wrath of God. This is drawing the judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God is coming upon the nation, and everything you see happening is directly connected to God's righteous judgment. The hedge is coming down, and that's the way it is. And so if people get afraid of that message, what they should do is confess their sin, repent, turn to God, and know that there's protection in Jesus Christ. But for others, ministers, to yell at other people or to suggest that these end time gloom and doom preachers are preaching fear to the people, and, you know, we're so righteous, we're trying to protect the flock from being afraid. They're the ones that are actually projecting the fear, if I'm understanding this correctly. Your thoughts?
I see where you're coming from. I see this, what you're saying. Now, I want to tell you one thing that was told to me by a brother from Romania. And I had taken him into Minneapolis to a ministry to be on TV. And he said something so profound, I will never forget it, and it just came back to my mind now. He says, there is a gospel out there that is preaching all love. He said, it will take many into hell because God does not bless sin. Now, what it is we got sin in our nation, sin in the camp, and if I've read the Old Testament right, God does judge unrighteousness and sin. Right?
Absolutely.
I don't know, but this fear thing is coming from a source. They want to escape, I think. Everybody wants to escape.
Yeah. So the fear is actually coming from the people that don't want to talk because they're afraid. And they're more concerned about making the people of God afraid that they don't want to tell them the truth because it may panic them. And here you're talking about lots of people that have a lot of issues. They are not yet sanctified. They have not worked out a salvation, kind of lukewarm. You know, they're maybe a little bit compromised. You know, and yet to tell them everything's okay, like the once saved, always saved doctrine. Again, you don't want to scare Johnny. So tell Johnny, you know, because 5 years ago you went to the altar and said, I believe in Jesus. And even though now you're using crystal methamphetamine, you're still going to go to heaven, Johnny, if you die in that condition, because once saved, always saved. And we don't want to panic you and make you afraid. But, you know, that to me is ludicrous. Pastor Ken, do you have any thoughts about this?
Yeah, I do. And I can't help but think of this way, is that, you know, when I read the scriptures and I look at all of the members of the Hall of Fame, I guess I can call it in Hebrews, and throughout the rest of the scriptures on there, men and women rose to the occasion when needed. They didn't bury their heads in the sand. Even this country, when war was called for, people knew that they could be killed, and yet they all went down to sign up and go to war for a purpose and a cause that they thought was right. How much more so do we have, knowing that we are fighting for our Lord God Jesus Christ and for what the scriptures in the Bible tells us? And the reward that the people here on this earth have, what they were fighting for, could be good and it could be remembered, but it didn't really gain them anything. But yet, for us, we have a great, great reward stored up for us when we come forth and do the works of God, regardless of what the results are. You know, and I even look at the Muslims. The Muslims believe that as well. They believe, and wrongfully, that what they're doing for Allah is right and proper, and they're willing to give their lives. You know, why shouldn't we as Christians be willing to give our lives for the work of Jesus Christ, for what he has? For that's why he put us here, to do the things that are necessary to overcome the evil that is in the world and help our brothers and sisters to get through this muck and mire that is going on down here. So, no, I think we have to fight the battle, stand for it, and go for it wholeheartedly, 100%, and do whatever is necessary to serve our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Great exhortation. And what I was thinking about in Jeremiah chapter 18, getting back to the potter and the clay vessel. Let me ask you a question. I know that you know, and I know that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment, and mercy is afforded to those that will receive it. And one of the ways of receiving, really the only way to receive God's mercy, is to confess our sins, to admit the fact that we're guilty, we deserve judgment, and God, and we say, Lord, forgive us for what we've done. I'm sorry I did it. I'll never do it again. And God's mercy is afforded. So mercy will triumph over judgment. So what is it not merciful for God to look at an individual's life, or corporately, but let's go with the individual, and recognize that that individual's life is a mess. It's marred, altogether marred. Wouldn't it be merciful for God to break it and shatter it and put it away and remake something that is more complementary to his heart, rather than leaving the marred vessel to be marred throughout eternity? And so, again, we're asking these tough questions this morning about, you know, what does it mean to really get ready for the days that we're living in right now? We're going to have a full week, I'm sure. The news is going to be riddled with all kinds of conversation. The James Comey issue is coming out, the war with Donald Trump and the administration, and, you know, all the muck and mire of what's going on in the swamp, and then the abyss of Hollywood, what's going on there, and the nations of the earth being caught into the, you know, the snare if you're not careful. We've got to be warned about what time it is. We should be wide awake. We've been warning for years, and warning is good because it should have long ago compelled people to exit Babylon and to make themselves ready for the coming of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth without being afraid, putting on those garments of holiness, walking in the integrity of Christ, and walking in repentance and humility and brokenness so that the life of Christ can be lived out through us. And it seems quite simple, doesn't it, guys?
That it does. That it does.
Yes.
But it's
okay.
Not.
Yeah,
go ahead,
you know,
Kathy. Go ahead, Kathy.
Concerning mercy, when in the Old Testament, Nineveh, that's what God had on Nineveh.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
You know, from what I understand, it was spared. But the king himself repented in sackcloth and that. But 100 years later, Nineveh was destroyed for probably the same sin. Is that right?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. Listen, guys, we have run out of time. I've got Patricia Joy Xavier is up next on the Omega Radio Network, and her Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights conversation is going to come. And for what purpose? To continue to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we're going to go to a quick little break. When we come back, Patricia Joy Xavier will be on the air. It's been great to be with everybody today. One of our favorite little songs as we go out, the Father's Song. You got to love it, folks. It's good being with you. I'll see you tomorrow.
Depending where we are in the world today, for this program goes all over the world. Praise be to God. We are touching lives all over the world. We're getting some wonderful response from Africa and other places that are just incredible information. And this is the way God would have it in the times we're in. We need to reach out to multitudes of people all over the world and to speak God's heart to them. And, you know, especially because of the times we're in, the war in Syria, if it is indeed part of end times prophecy, is more likely part of the birth pains described in Mark 13, 7 through 8. I want to read that to you because I think this is where we are. May the Lord lead us in the right direction and not be misled. And the Bible does tell us, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come declaring themselves to be your Messiah and will lead many astray. And wars will break out near and far. But this is not the signal of the end time. For nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. And there will be earthquakes in many lands. Not that there has been, not that there is, but that there will be earthquakes in many lands and famines. And so this hurls only the early stages of the anguish ahead. But when you and I see these things begin to happen, watch out, for you will be in great danger. That is why I decided to write a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that we could be in the right way in the name of Yeshua and have our lives ready for whatever is necessary, prepared for whatever is necessary. Here's something we need to know so that we understand the times that we're in. In 700 B.C., 700 B.C., Isaiah wrote of the diminish of Damascus. Today, 2,700 years later, many believe that we are close to seeing the long prophecy fulfilled. It's been a long time. However, chaotic the events on the world stage appear, we know that all things are working toward the fulfillment of God's word. That's why we ought not to be concerned in any way at all, because it is working toward the fulfillment of God's word. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You know, body of Christ and all that are listening, this is a time we should rejoice in and be happy. There's no other time like this time. We are there. I mean, we are in the midst of it. And it is so incredible to be part. It's an honor to be part of what God is done. And you know, and is doing in our lives today. And there is a revival list that I look at, and I want to read it to you because it's about Azusa Street. And I think most of us have heard about Azusa Street. And one reason for the depth of the work at Azusa was the fact that the workers were not novices. That's why I wrote my book, so that we would not be novices. They were largely called and prepared for years from the holiness ranks and from the mission field. And they have been burnt out like so many of us are, tried and proven. They were largely seasoned veterans. Military, by that I mean in the army of God, called in. They had walked with God and learned deeply of his spirit. And these were pioneers that we hear about in our nation. I'll call them shock troops. The Gideon's 300 spread the fire around the world, just as the disciples had been prepared by Jesus. Now, we have now taken on a mixed multitude, and the seeds of apostasy have had time to work. First love has been also largely lost. It goes in line with the word of God. In Matthew 24, many loves will wax cold. And the dog has returned to his vomit. In many cases, to the Babylonic doctrines and practices. So we're seeing that. An enfeebled mother can hardly be expected to bring forth healthy children. The very truths that gave birth to the Pentecostal movement are today generally rejected as too strong. And we have heard that for our ministry. We are being rejected as too strong. Is there anything impossible with God? Did he not give these words that I have been speaking himself? How could they be rejected as too strong? They're words of preparation. A revival almost always begins among the laity, the ecclesiastic leaders. History repeats itself, and that's what we're seeing. The present leaders are too comfortably situated as a rule to desire innovation that might require sacrifice on their part. That means the people of God in the church, the ones in position. And God's fire only falls on sacrifice. So if you've been going through the fire, it is sacrificial. An empty altar receives no fire. God has always sought a humble people. He can use no other. Pastor Vincent was speaking of who are they that will be available to do the work of God in the last days. He has sought a humble people, and he can use no other. If your heart isn't in humility, if my heart is in humility, which I find sometimes I really have to work on because of the background I have, being Italian, being raised in the old neighborhood in Chicago, Illinois, taught me things of being sometimes a little too hard, a little combative. There is always much need for a heart preparation in humility and separation before God can consistently come into our heart, into our lives. The depth of any revival will be determined exactly by the spirit of repentance that is obtained. We must have the character of Jesus Christ before there could be any revival as a people, as the bride, as the elect. In fact, this is a key to every true revival born of God. But most of them fade out. Why? Why do revivals fade out? Because the people have not been prepared properly and rightfully to the tune, true humility and repentance. Men's hearts are being searched. It is a tremendous sifting time right now, not only of actions, but of inner motives. What are our inner motives? Think about it. Think about what your inner motive is. Are you trying to gain reputation? Are you trying to be a big shot in the work of God right now? If so, you're going to be found out. Nothing can escape an all-searching eye of God. Azusa Street had humility and righteousness. And if it would have stayed that way in the heart of man, it would have been a revival that never would have ended. But it didn't, because newcomers came and counterfeited what was true. Again, we have to look at ourselves. Are we trying to be big shots? Many are, especially in a small pool. They want to be a big fish. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Humility is the answer. If you want to be promoted by God, then you must become humble in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, in your ways. Now let's go to the work of deliverance. And let's look at the book of Revelation, where we are told that there will be but a remnant who will enter into the marriage feast with the Lamb of God. There will be a remnant people God will call together from the east, west, north, south. Humility will cause within your life to be part of that remnant people. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to be counted among this remnant? And we spoke of that the last time we gathered together last Friday. Do you want to be that? It is in the interests of Satan and his angels to keep us in a fallen state of existence. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it through deception and darkness caused by a lack of knowledge. The book Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, will help in this area to bring forth knowledge that'll cause us not to perish. It's not only my book. There are many that have been written to do this, but I believe God has given a special anointing upon this book. And regardless of whether or not we have received Jesus by the profession of our mouth, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. I want to live for you. It is in the interest of the devil's working for Satan to keep that dark, fallen existence alive in our soul. It is our soul that must be redeemed, and we must be altogether redeemed in the time in which we are in. Altogether redeemed, altogether made whole. This is the way it is now, because he's coming for a church without spot and wrinkle. For as the believer becomes knowledgeable, you and I become knowledgeable of the devices of Satan. Listen to me. He will become more and more united with the Lord of glory, the person who does this, and thus more able to drive back the forces of darkness of the evil spirits. So the more knowledgeable of the devices of Satan, and I can't express this enough. The only way we can get an understanding on this is to pray for discernment between good and evil, because it's so cleverly cloaked now. It is very hard for many Christians to see the difference. Your eyes must be open to see the cleverness of the work of Satan and his deception and his devices that he will use against you and I to get us to fall back. We can't allow it. We can't be part of this. We must have knowledge of the devices of Satan and the person who is doing that will become more and more united with the Lord of glory and become more able to drive back the forces of darkness of the evil spirits, as I said earlier. How important is it? Altogether important. We must recognize his devices, not only in ourselves, but in others. Because many are going to get before the body of Christ and start wanting to be important when humility is the true answer to keep the devices of Satan away from our lives. The true believer becomes equipped through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you ask yourself a question? Have I truly been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Or have I believed I received the Holy Spirit when I was born again? Therefore, I do not need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Body of Christ and folks that are listening, those are two different situations. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, a seed is planted. And that begins to grow and bear fruit, which is necessary for a Christian. If you allow it to be watered by the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of that seed that's inside. But what is the power of the Holy Spirit? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a different situation than the seed of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit endeavors and brings forth an incredible work of God to bring the depths of health to that seed. and empower it to grow under the watering by the word of God in your heart. And it gives you discernment and giftings that'll war against the unholy spirit that is around and about trying to keep that seed within your heart growing into a tree of faith and a bonfire of deliverance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to recognize these evil spirits and to successfully war against them. And you know that active warfare takes place in the soul, as I said, of the believer over and over again. It is war. War from the evil spirits, spirit of the Antichrist, and more of the Holy Spirit and the angels of God over your soul. Over your soul. It is true that we're not actually the children of Satan, but the fall was the result of believing the lies of Satan. And Satan succeeded in his deception and entered into the life of the fallen man, and that is what we're battling till this very day. But Jesus Christ paid a price for it. He gave us everything we needed to overcome fallen state of man. He's done it on the cross. And he is resurrected. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to us to do what he has succeeded in for us. All we have to do is execute it. And because of the fall, corruption runs through every element of fallen man. If he's a fallen man, he hasn't received the glorious truth. It's going to run through fallen man's being. But we can praise God. When a man is redeemed and he's purchased through the very lifeblood of Jesus Christ, he is translated out of the power of darkness and sin and into the power of the kingdom of God. That kingdom is being established in the hearts of mankind first and then in the world. It's going to take over. It says so in the book of Daniel. This kingdom will take over the world. And it is exciting to know this because then we'll finally have peace, true peace. Not a counterfeit piece of the one world order and the deep state of the Rothschilds who have called this evil work for years and years and years and years, maybe 100 and more. And it, I think so. But proof. All you have to do is look it up. Look up the Rothschilds. They are the ones that have connected all that are moving in the one world order hierarchy today. They're part of the deep state and even deeper. Those who have been purchased through the very lifeblood of Jesus Christ were translated out of that, out of the power of darkness and sin, into the power of the kingdom of God, where all power resides greater than any dark power. Every portion of that person's being, if they have been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, every portion of his being actually becomes renewed stage by stage through deliverance. Yeah, through deliverance. He is then delivered from the power of darkness and sin, which held him and you and I captive through the demonic activity of our soul. Anything you've done that you're ashamed of was because there was a captivation through the demonic activity of our soul. And this is working out process. This is a working out process, a learning process. We have to learn how to fight this warfare. And in Philippians 2:12, we're exhorted in this way. The scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our souls must be consecrated unto God and made whole, delivered step by step. As we, the true believers, work out our salvation through knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And we have entered that time where His Word is essential for and done to be this overcomer I'm talking about. It is imperative, absolutely imperative that it be done. There is a great work of redemption, but let me say it has to be full redemption now. We are being called to an incredible work of full redemption. Glory to God. How do you feel about that? I know I'm excited about it. I love it. And I want everyone to grab hold of what God has in mind for us now. I want the church to hear me. Because devils are the spiritual enemies of the body of Christ. And it is our responsibility to deal with them. It is a responsibility, church. It's not just a good idea. Remember what is written in Ephesians 6:12. We go over and over and over again with this scripture, but it's so imperative to know and to recall, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And soon as somebody wants to come against us, we raise up, we rise up to battle. But we're not battling flesh and blood. We're not battling that person, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. We're fighting the devil, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, heavenly places. You know, Paul said it this way, and the Holy Spirit said it through Paul in Ephesians. The way we wage this warfare is through the Spirit. No other way. Now, I'll get a lot of arguments in this. But I will not limit God. If we try to fight back in our natural man, by natural means and ways, we're not fighting the man. We're fighting the demon behind him, working within him. Please understand, this is so important for our lives. Get into spiritual warfare. Start fighting in the spirit, and you will see that those who have come against you will be quietly dismissed, because the demons will be the ones that have been involved in the warfare in that individual, and you will have counteracted against those demon spirits and won the war, because it's already won. Christ did it on the cross. We are executing the judgment over and over again. I want this heard so that we will not just use natural means and ways that we always have through reaction of the past, but we are renewed in our spirits. We are renewed in our minds every day. And as we are renewed in our spirit, mind, and washing and cleansing of the soul in this action, our bodies, our physical bodies, begin to heal and get restored. I pray that you would prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers, saith the Lord. Our job is to learn how to wage the war and fight the good fight against evil spirits, as Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. We must also remember that a devil is an oppressor. So not only will we see this war coming through other means by human beings, people, and many that call themselves Christians, but the enemy, the devil, will also try to oppress by these means. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But I want to ask you something. I want to ask for your help. Will you help us to reach every nation on this earth? And we are reaching them. But we want to do it in a grander way, and it costs. Every nation matters, not just the United States of America. There are Christians all over the world that are being called to be the army of God. And the time is short. Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, the message of salvation, should be preached throughout the world to motivate everyone. And that is what we are trying to accomplish. And we need your help. If you would donate, for a donation of $20, I will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to help you break strongholds and the power of the devil in your life. You know, again, I'm not blowing my own horn. It's just a fact. The reviews from this book has been exceptional. I would like you to send your gift to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. We need your prayers and support because we're fighting a war, a spiritual war. And we thank you, and God bless you if you do. Please, I ask that God would bless you abundantly if you do. For if you're not able to go out in the mission field, we are doing so for you by touching mission fields all over the world. Individuals as a mission field all over the world. I am asking you to really consider this. Because we're rising up. And you know how I know? Because the devil is using other individuals that call themselves Christians to try to fight what we're accomplishing. It is not them. It is the spirit behind it. And when Satan gets truly angry at the work being done, he will use others to come against that work. But we're not fighting the individuals. Again, we're fighting in the demons. And it tells me something. It tells me that reaching individuals that will be willing to fight the warfare, and the enemy doesn't like it. You see, Jesus also was fought by demonic presence through the Pharisees. And if that isn't happening, something's wrong. So we rejoice in warfare. We rejoice in what God has been doing. We are thankful that we have taken a stand for God's righteousness. And we're not afraid to speak the truth in love. And yes, the enemy is getting testy in this, very. But we know it's a good thing. Because we should rejoice, the Lord tells us, when these things begin to happen. They have been happening for a long time, but the enemy's stepping up his step. But so are we in the glory of God's truth. So be blessed today. Help us be part of what God's doing in the world today. And you will rejoice because you're going to be part of that end. Army. God bless you, body of Christ, until we talk tomorrow.